All right. y'all, and I ask you, invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 27, or you can look in your bulletin, it's printed for you. We're looking at Matthew 27, 57 through Matthew 28, 15. Before I read God's Word, let's pray it again. Lord God, this is your holy, inspired, inerrant Word. And we thank you that you have revealed your covenant faithfulness throughout the generations, all the way back to the creation of the world, and that you record for us through multiple perspectives in four Gospels, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord Jesus, may we see you as we ought to. May we see you more completely and fully. And may we be changed as we consider your goodness, your grace, your power, your presence. Help me as I preach that I speak your truth. And help us as we listen, that we would receive your word of power. Lord Jesus, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 27, beginning with verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how the impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. People like to say a phrase. You've heard it. People use it. This changes everything. You ever heard anybody say that? This changes everything. This may be the most hyperbolic statement ever said in the English language. Not about this event, but we use it frequently. We use it all the time. You know, it could be about little things, right? It could be about something major in your life. You know, you get a job, a new job. This changes everything. But you still got to get up and get dressed and go to work, right? Everything isn't changed. It could be good, but it's not completely life-altering. You know, if you're a big sports person, right? You know, some of Auburn folks are like, we won the SEC championship in basketball. This changes everything. Oh, not really. Alabama won last night, by the way. Did y'all see that? Real tight. Anyway, but even I've read online, you know, friends, Bama fans, oh, we got to the Final Four. We've never done it before. This changes everything. No, it doesn't. It's just a game. I'm sorry if I had offended people. If it was still, the pain was still too near. Man, that was just silence. But I know it doesn't really mean anything. It's exciting. It's a game. It doesn't change everything. But we use that way too often. We use it in a hyperbolic, exaggerated sense. But nothing that's happened to you changes everything. This, what we just read, really has changed everything. Do you see that? Do you believe that? The Easter resurrection reality, it changes everything. Nothing is the same. Nothing can be the same ever again. As I looked at this passage, I was thinking about how to talk about it. And you know, we talk about Easter. We talk about this every year. And as we should. But how do I present this in a kind of a new, fresh way? And so as I was looking at it, I was thinking about the commands that were given. The commands given to Jesus by Jesus and by the angel. And so our three points are this. The three things I want you to do this morning and to keep doing as we leave is to see, is to go and tell. See, go, and tell. First, see. See, I want you to see first the reality of death. See the reality of death. Jesus really died. Jesus was really buried. Some people go, well, was he just kind of faking it? Was he in a coma? No, these people, professional executioners, killed Jesus upon the cross, and his body was taken down. His body was seen by the soldiers. His body was seen by, you know, inspected. And Pilate, you know, yeah, he's dead. Can I have the body? Says Joseph. Yes, he's dead. Take him. He's really taken. He's really wrapped as one dead. He's really put in a tomb as one dead. He's really sealed in the tomb. And he's really in this tomb, sealed, dead. His body, there's no life in it. Pilate determined Jesus was dead. Joseph determined Jesus was dead. The women, Mary Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, determined he was dead. And they really mourned his death. It's recorded here. They really believed it. It wasn't a farce. Joseph, out of love and out of admiration and out of a way to show it in this last act, he takes this expensive burial plot that's never been used, a brand new family burial cave that's been hewn out of the stone. He goes, I'm going to devote that for Jesus' burial. He shows his love, his admiration for Jesus, this follower named Joseph of Arimathea. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary really are mourning. They sit there at the tomb. They sit and mourn and grieve and cry. And then the next day we read that they go to put spices and anoint the body. Why? Because he was dead. And this was a way to show their love and to show their care for this person, this their master, their rabbi, the one that they profess to be the Christ. They're doing what they've always done when they encounter death. Joseph and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Though they had seen this man raise the dead, it was very evident that death to them at that moment had swallowed him up. He was sealed away in a tomb. Death had seemed to win. I want you to see this. See that he really has died. And you go, well, okay, but I've seen that too. Right? This is the part we don't need convincing. This is the thing we've seen ourselves. We've gotten a call. We've heard the news. We've made preparations. We've put on our nice clothes. We've gone to the funeral home. We've tried to think of what to say. Nothing's good enough. We're very familiar with it. Some of us are past middle-aged. I'm 45. I've lived longer than I'm going to live, more than likely. I see death. As a pastor, I've seen a lot of it. Anyone who's lived, you've seen it. These women have seen it. Joseph has seen it. It's there. It's real. He really died. But also, not only do they see death, they see his resurrection. They see it. They witness it. And that's what we see in chapter 28, 1 through 8. They come back in full, just given over to the fact that this man, this teacher, this one that they believed was God himself, is dead. They came to do the last act of love that they could do for someone that they cared about that was died. And they show up, and what happens? An earthquake. And an angel of the Lord appears. An appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. It reminds us of the transfiguration and how Jesus appeared. This is not just some guy who's strong enough to roll away the rock. He's not just someone who likes to climb rocks and sit on top of them. This is an angelic, divine, heavenly being from heaven. And it's not just these ladies that are scared. It's these soldiers are scared. These are trained soldiers, Roman guards. They're not supposed to be easily intimidated. You know how far, Rome had pretty much taken over the world, right? This is those soldiers. And they are afraid. An angel has shown up, and the stone is rolled away. Let me ask you this. Why did he roll the stone away? Was it for Jesus to get out? No. No. We read in John 20, after Jesus' resurrection, 20 verse 26, he says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus doesn't need the door to be opened. He doesn't need the stone to be rolled away. According to Luke 24, when Peter rose and ran to the tomb, he says he was stooping in and looked and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And so the image you get is Jesus in his resurrected form just leaving those grave cloths behind, passing through them, passing through the sealed stone. The stone was not rolled away for Jesus to get out. It was rolled away so that Mary and the disciples could see that it was empty. But according to John 20, we know Jesus isn't some ethereal spiritual state. He's solid. He's real. The hands can be touched. The scars can be felt. And the reality is, it wasn't that he was ghostly or just a spirit, but he, in his resurrected, glorified body, is more real, more substantial than this broken, fallen world. He's more solid than the stone, more solid than the door, more real than he's ever been in this new, resurrected state. We see a real death, but we also see real resurrection, real life, glory life, renewed Jesus, renewed body, glorified body present before them. And I'm asking you, I'm telling you, this command, it's for the women, it's for the disciples, but also for us. See, behold, you live united to a resurrected Savior. You live in a state of resurrection reality. This is your reality. This is true for you. See, behold, it's real. It's not just a story. It's real. Death was undone. The second thing I want you to hear, the second thing it tells us is go. Go. What made these women want to stay put where they were? Fear and joy. You know, the soldiers were just afraid and trembled, but these women were fear, not fear that they would become undone, not fear that all was lost, but just going, I don't know, like maybe it's the same fear that struck Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Like, it seems too good to be true. Perhaps it'll go away. Perhaps it won't last. The tomb's empty. The angel has told us, I want to just stay here and bask in the empty tomb. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go. It's amazing to behold. And then they go. And then what happens? Then they see Jesus. Jesus says, greetings. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Greetings. Hey. Good morning. You know? Greetings. What do? With joy and fear, they do what? They don't run away. They what? They run and they grab his feet and they worship him. That's the only appropriate response, isn't it? What would you do? Jesus, glorified, resurrected Jesus. Greetings. Hey. Fancy seeing you here. No. This is my Lord, my Savior. They run and they grab his feet and they don't want to let go. Again, same with the empty tomb. They want to bask in the glory of this reality, of the resurrection reality, and they want to just stay. And they want to hold Jesus. But he has to tell them, go. Go tell this good news to my disciples. Go. Why? Because Jesus is going. Jesus is on the move. Jesus is, I'm going to Galilee. You have to go so that disciples can go and meet me where I'm going. I'm going. I'm moving. And we know that eventually he goes to heaven, but he's also, Jesus, sending the Spirit to go out into the world, to go and to indwell his apostles, to go out into the world to establish his church. Don't hang on to me, he says in another Another gospel. Now is not the time, but go and make this reality known. Go. This new resurrection reality is now going to make its way through the world. Through Mary and Mary. Through the disciples. Through the believers of the first century church. Through people like Timothy and Titus, the next generation of Christians. Through women like Lydia, who come to find out and hear because Paul went. The Philippian jailer hears. Lydia hears. And they go. And they go. And Jesus is there. He goes before them by His Spirit. Our tendency, I think, is to, as Christians, is to do exactly what Mary and Mary do. And we should. We should stop and we should praise Him and worship Him. But that doesn't mean that we stay put, that we just kind of gather together in our Christian enclave. It doesn't mean that we just hear the gospel and keep a hold of it, but we have to go. Worshiping Christ and clinging to Him and looking to Him and loving Him is not exclusive to going and making Him known. The church, if the church, one of my professors, a missions professor, said, you know, the church is Jesus, the gospel in motion. And when the church isn't going, when the church isn't in movement, he says it becomes institutionalized. And really, you could, more than that, it ceases to be the church. That there's this aspect of going and taking Jesus where we go. We have to worship and acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior and resurrected King, the Victor. But just like these ladies, just like the disciples, we're commanded to go. And that's what He does at the end of Matthew 28. I didn't read that. But when they gathered together, in verse 16, the mountain which Jesus had directed them in Galilee, verse 17, that when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." See, and then go, and then finally, tell. Tell. It's not just enough to go, but we have to make this known. And again, we see right here that we go and we tell in light of much opposition. Look, there's opposition at the very beginning. You see, verse 62 and 66 of chapter 27. There was already determination from the religious leaders to make sure that they didn't take Jesus' body. And one commentator says, perhaps they even doubt their own actions. You know, like, it's interesting. If they really thought He was a fraud, if they really thought that this is silly, why put a guard? They gave a lot of credit to some fishermen and some ragtag bunch of disciples who, by the way, left Him. There's something going on. There's like little, what if? What if? There's scheming opposition before His burial and after His burial. And then when the resurrection happens and the guards give account of, look, there were this angel showed up and it rolled away and we took off. And they said, well, here's the lie I want you to tell. Here's some money to make it a little easier. And we'll take care of your bosses and make sure you don't get in trouble. And what does it say? Verse 15 of 28. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. There were competing stories from the beginning. But here's the thing, the resurrection reality was not covered up or undone by these lies. Was it? You would think this government religious leader's conspiracy would kind of settle it, right? No. The word got out. The truth was believed. Y'all heard of Chuck Colson? Some of you have heard of him as a evangelical Christian leader, but he had a job before that. He actually served in federal prison for obstruction of justice. Y'all heard of Watergate? Yeah, we call everything something gate now, but that came back from Watergate, the Watergate Hotel, and that's when Chuck Colson was known as Nixon's hatchet man. His job was to make things go away and to spread lies. And he has this wonderful quote about this, about the resurrection. He goes, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." Y'all probably heard this before. How? He goes, "Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." The story, the truth didn't die because they saw and they went and they told and they endured all those things because it was true. Because God's word does never return void. It accomplishes what He sets it out to accomplish. It's always effectual. They told it. They continued to tell because it was true. And it was a truth that changed everything. If it's true, then we have to tell it. If it's good news, then we should be compelled to proclaim it. Did y'all see the reflection? I hope y'all had a chance to read it. Tom Wright, pastor, theologian, says this. He goes, "Those who celebrate the mighty resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, have an awesome responsibility. When we say, 'Hallelujah, Christ is risen,' we are saying that Jesus is Lord of the world and that the present would-be lords of the world are not. Are we ready to speak up for the truth of the gospel over the dinner table and in the coffee bar and in the council chamber? Let's make no bones about it. If Easter isn't good news, then there is no good news. But if it is true that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, then Easter Day and the Easter message is the true sun, which when it rises, puts all other suns to shame." I couldn't say it better, so I quoted him, right? Because His Word is powerful and true, we must believe, just like the disciples in Galilee, that there, when we proclaim it, that there, wherever we are, when we proclaim it, that there will be people that see Him. There will be people that behold the risen Christ, the proclamation of the gospel. This is good news, and you believe it, and I believe it, and yet I'm convicted this morning that though it has changed my life and changed me in so many ways, I want to be quicker to proclaim it. And I want to encourage you that Jesus goes before us, that Jesus made Himself show up in your life when someone proclaimed this word to you, when they said, "Behold the risen Christ," and there was a point in your life, whether you remembered or not, that you were like, I see. And I want to challenge you to keep looking to Jesus, keep striving to see Him more clearly, more fully, and to be more and more enamored and amazed. To cling to Him, to cling to the risen Savior and King of your life and of the whole world, and at the same time, as you go, tell people. Tell. And what's going to happen is, as you tell, as I tell, we will see Him more clearly. We will behold people entering into the resurrection reality that we know. And He'll become more real to us as He becomes more real to others. That is our call to the church. That's what these ladies do. And by the way, women, you were the first ones to proclaim the resurrection. Besides an angel, besides Jesus Himself. We do have a denomination where only men are ordained, but we believe all of us are called to proclaim and tell of what we see and behold. This is something for all of us, for men, for women. If you're in your 90s, if you're less than 5, you have opportunity to go and tell what you have seen. And if you are in Christ, if you're here this morning, if you're here worshiping, you've seen it. And I pray that it would make a bigger and a more wonderful impression on your life each and every day. We as Christians are to live in light of the resurrection. Because we see our risen Savior, we are to go out into this world and tell of His glorious victory. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank You for the reality, for this truth. And we pray that we would behold You, we would see You, we would rejoice, we would cling to You, and we would be moved to take part in Your mission to make this good news known. Give us opportunities as we go to tell of the wonders of the resurrection, fully expecting opposition, fully knowing there would be lies of the devil, that there'd be competing realities. Lord, help our faith not to be shaken by this, but just to see in the Scripture itself that there's competing stories, there's lies, and you even acknowledge it. But give us courage, give us boldness, because we are moved in awesome fear and joy in this reality that we celebrate this morning. You have overcome the grave. You are alive. You are risen. You are risen indeed. Lord, be with us now. Bless this partaking of the supper, the Lord's Supper. Bless these common elements for a holy use. Help us as we take of the bread and of the fruit of the vine to know that you died, but you have inaugurated this new covenant in your resurrection. And we are truly free. We are free indeed in you, Lord Jesus. Work this into our hearts through the word, through the sacrament. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.